Good evening. Did y'all think y'all gonna have a walk? The three-year-old can't quite be trusted to walk to class on his own. Well, I was gonna get up here and whine about being in South Texas the last 4 days and how dry it was and hot it was and how the water smelled like sulfur, and then they get up and say Tyrone hadn't had any in 7 days. So it makes it hard to feel sorry for yourself when you hear a story like that, doesn't it? We got it pretty good over here, even in what seems like the rough places. But because of being down there, I will have to hit the water pretty frequently this evening. What we're going to talk about this evening is following the example of Jesus, and what we're continuing our study, and what we've learned about the example of Jesus in prayer. And I never really, I mean, you gloss over these the stories, of course, that you when you're reading reading the Bible or studying Bible classes in Gethsemane and on the cross itself and praying for his apostles but you never really think about how much time he actually spent in prayer, at least the record that we have of his ministry, of his life. And I got to thinking about, have you ever wondered, this is a weird way to think of it, have you ever wondered how many golf balls a player like Arnold Palmer or Tiger Woods has hit in their life? Just how many thousands of golf balls, or how many thousands of tennis balls a guy like Roger Federer or Arthur Ashe has hit in their life? Or how many times a guy like Troy Aikman or Peyton Manning has taken that snap and walked back three steps and fired, just like it's literally repetition. You know, if you had to guess, you couldn't really, but if you had to just contemplate the percentage of their lives that those men have spent doing those things, practicing those things, you're talking about a large percentage of their lives doing this repetition, and very little time spent playing in the overall scheme of their lives as far as how much practice they do relative to how much performance they do. And you know, I don't have an answer to how much time, but you know, but those guys are professionals, and you think to yourself sometimes, do they really need that much practice still? You know, they're pros, they don't need practice. They do it, it's muscle memory at this point. They can do it in their sleep. You ever watched a good skeet shooter, somebody that does sporting clays, you watch them, they could almost do it with their eyes closed if they're at the right range, doing the right order of things. And, you know, you read or you watch documentaries about these special forces warriors, these Navy SEALs and those guys, that literally they'll go training exercise after training exercise after training exercise and drill after drill after drill after drill, until it literally, when the time comes, it's just your instinct and your memory takes over. You don't think about what the next move is. Your body just reacts. And so you ask yourself, what's to be gained through all of that practice? And I think that at least part of the answer is discipline. They literally go through these motions so that when the time comes to perform, there isn't a question of whether or not they have the skill set, or the question of whether or not they understand how to react. It's just a matter of on which side is the ball going to be, or those kinds of things. They don't have to think about what the next move is going to be. It's just instinct. It's muscle memory. And, you know, even pilots, you know, they go through every movement of a flight plan before they'll ever even walk out on the tarmac. I mean, they're sitting in a room for hours planning a mission or planning a flight. You know, we're going to go here, then we're going to go here, we're going to go here, the weather's doing this, we're going to do this, if the weather does this, we're going to do this, before they ever set foot on the tarmac, much less sit in the cockpit of an aircraft. And the reason is, thankfully, for you and I that fly commercially, so that if things start to go awry, something's not happening that they haven't prepared for. Something's not happening that's going to send them into a panic. You and I are going to panic sometime, probably, but you don't really want your pilot panicking. You want them to have drilled on this, practiced on this, studied on this, and know what the next step is. So, you know, we're going to try and take this aspect of Jesus in prayer is looking at discipline. You know, how much of Jesus' life, at least what we have recorded, was spent in prayer with his Father. There's no right or wrong answer. It's a large portion of what we have recorded in the Gospels that he spent in prayer. And he repeats some themes, some ways that he goes into prayer, places that he goes, things that he prays about. And you start to think to yourself in the same analogy, why in the world, why would Jesus need prayer? I mean, he was God on earth. Why do you suppose Jesus, the Son of God, would need prayer on this side of eternity? A lot of discipline, yeah. A lot of discipline. You made a good point about temptation. We're going to get to that in a minute because he prayed about that pretty specifically. Yes, ma'am. Okay, she made the point that it was a natural thing for him to do. He loved God, and it was communication. Prayer is our line of communication with God the Father. Repeat that, Ian, I'm sorry. Son to his Father. That's right. Okay, well, he does it, if you find the themes going on, that some of the same reasons that we need prayer, is it not? The very same reasons. You know, Jesus was teaching the entire time that he was ministering, the 3 years that he was ministering, he was teaching. He was teaching by example. He was teaching by parables. And one of the ways we learn under example is not only how he, you know, we understand the example, Jesus, Lord, tell us how to pray. He teaches how to pray, and he does what people refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but he has far more and better examples, if you want to look at, as far as practical prayers, you know, in times of need, in times of sorrow, when you're facing egregious circumstances like hanging on a cross, there are ways that we can look at Jesus' life and the way that he handled situations through prayer, and we can use that as examples for us in our life. He needed a, just like us, he needed a place to cast all his worries, didn't he? Did he have some worries? Was he worried about his apostles? Have you ever read John chapter 17? He was worried about, worry is the wrong kind of word, he was concerned. He was very concerned. He said, Lord, I've committed these men to you, and I haven't lost any of them. Okay? Was he stressed in Gethsemane at all? Absolutely he was. Where did he go when he was stressed? To prayer, right? We're going to talk about that example a little bit. So if we can't conclude anything else, we can certainly conclude that if Jesus Christ needed prayer in his life, then without question, we need prayer in our lives. Okay, so we're going to look at God's Word at some examples that our Lord and Savior gave us through prayer. Turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at, start off very simple, and it's going to be very basic and seem very elementary, but we're going to start off at what times of the day did Jesus pray? And we have examples of, we have various examples of what time of the day Jesus prayed. Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Have you ever been up at that hour? Everybody here has. It seems as though the calmest part of the day, before the phone's ringing, before the alarm clock's going off, if it's possible, not in my house, before the youngest child wakes up, there's that time that just seems very serene, very quiet. And that was one of the times that Jesus would go to a secluded place. In fact, we're told in the next verse that, had he told anybody where he was going? It doesn't appear as though he had, right? Because it said Simon and those guys were searching for him. And they found him, and what did they tell him? Everybody's looking for you. So he would intentionally go to a place that he knew he was going to be undisturbed for at least some portion of time. We don't know how long, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, I don't know. But the first example we can look at is if we want to have good communication with God, good prayer with God, we're going to have to sever ourselves from some distractions, aren't we? TV off, phone off. Robert. I think he spent, personally, after reading through the study, I think he spent a lot of time probably looking for a quiet place that he could escape to pray. You know, the demands on his time were monumental. I mean, everybody wanted to be around him, particularly his disciples. They couldn't get enough of his teaching. They couldn't get enough of his just being around him. And so for him to escape to a secluded place, he had to pick some times of the day that other people wouldn't bother him. anybody in here pray regularly in the mornings, early in the morning? What's some of the reasons that you pray? Why early in the morning? Why? Todd, you got an answer. To survive the day I'm about to face. And it's important stuff, too, right? You know, it's important things. Okay. There you go.
Thank you.
Any other comments about early in the morning? I know Glenn does. He's told us about it. Go ahead. That's a valid point. I never thought about that. Did y'all hear what he said? He said, early bird gets the worm, and then his wife started telling him, yeah, but what about that worm? Something to be said for the fellow that says the second worm. Perfect segue. He said, he made a comment that a lot of Christians he speaks with start their day with a prayer and end the day with amen. Well, the early in the morning was not the only time that Jesus prayed. In fact, following the feeding of the 5,000, let's look, where did Jesus go? John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse, we'll look around 5. We'll start at 5, go to 15, thereabouts. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd that was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, so here we go again, right? Here's a big demand on the time. Large crowd, he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people can eat? Now, we're told in the next verse, he's testing Philip, isn't he? He said, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? This crowd of people that's coming towards me, they're going to be hungry. What did Philip tell him? He said, 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough food to feed even a little bit to everybody. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, so nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets and fragments. You all know the story. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There's going to be a theme here that we keep seeing. There's a place that Jesus goes regularly to pray. He goes regularly to pray. Okay, turn to Matthew. Let me make sure this is the right one. Matthew 14. It's the same example. Matthew's account tells us in Matthew 14, verse 23, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Okay, so this is at the end of the day, close of the day, and when evening came, he was there alone. All right, so he made sure, beginning of the day, found a place where he could be alone, secluded, uninterrupted. At the end of the day, found it in a place where he could be secluded, alone, uninterrupted. Start of the day with prayer, end of the day with prayer. All right, so just like we had examples of why we pray for things in the morning, what are some of anybody here pray in the evening regularly? What are some of the things you pray about in the evening? How does it differ from your morning prayer? Elton, you stuck your hand up first. There you go. So things have happened throughout the day that concern you. There could be things that you're thankful for that happened throughout the day. And these are things that, while they're fresh on your mind, you can take them to God in prayer. No, yes, sir. Yeah. Thank you, God, for what he's done through the day. Agreed. Asking for forgiveness? No, he didn't need to do that, but it's certainly something to be said for that. I mess up every day. I don't like to, but it does happen. Yeah, or you wake up tense and you lose your routine. That's good. Morning prayer. Early bird. That's good. Popcorn prayers. I didn't have that in my bullets, believe it or not. Okay. All right, so we got him praying at the early in the morning. We got him praying to close the day. What about big decisions? You ever pray about big decisions? Yes? What's a big decision for an American? What are the big decisions we have to make in life? Buying a home is a big decision. And if you want to make that, oh, okay. There you go. Choosing to adopt. Yeah, I'd say that's a huge decision. Praying to have children. Praying for wisdom. Raising the children. Church home. These are big decisions. Big decisions. Praying for this congregation and the decisions that are made herein, right? Praying for our country. Nations rise and fall, how? Yeah? Who puts the people in charge? God does. God does. Let's look at a big decision, what Jesus prayed about when he had a big decision. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is, the example is before he was choosing his apostles. Now, would you consider that to be a big decision? Amen, right? He's fixing to choose the men that are going to take the gospel, the good news, to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Where did he go, by the way, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, does it say? Oh, he went to a mountain, just like he did a while ago. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I'll raise my hand to start. Who's guilty of falling asleep while they're praying? Right. The answer is no. You didn't. And we're going to get to that, the human side of that in a second with the Apostle Peter. I can honestly say I've never prayed all night long. I'm not bragging. I don't know if that's a good thing at all, but I don't think, at least not yet, I have the discipline that it takes to stay that focused for that long about one subject or one decision. Have I stayed up worrying about something? Yes. All night? Yes. But I don't think that's the same thing. I don't think it's the same thing. Anybody ever done it? You can say, if you have, it's great. You don't have to say if you had or hadn't. That's true. What a better way to fall asleep. That's true. That is true. Yes, sir. Yeah, finding that secluded, quiet place in the Allard house is that's a tall order sometimes. Yeah. But you'll rarely see that he found a secluded corner of his tent or found a room in a house. It's always he's gone, somewhere gone, where nobody can find him for at least a while. I can't fathom. Yes, yeah. That the decision is literally set into motion. Why we're part of the reason we're sitting here this evening, but for those men, we wouldn't be sitting here most likely this evening. But God had a plan, and His plan is going to carry through. So we already talked about some of the important decisions that Christians should pray about. There was an interesting one, and we'll just get on it briefly because we don't have a whole lot of time. Those ones I want to get to. But Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll read 18 through 21. And again, this exercise here is that there's more than just Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's so many more examples that we have, practical examples of prayer, of Jesus in prayer. And that's really what we're trying to accomplish tonight, is just kind of open our eyes up a little bit to some of the other way. Okay, go to Luke chapter 9, 18. Now it happened, what was Jesus doing? He was praying alone. Okay. That's a good question. You can ask Luke. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them. So he stopped at some point in his prayer, did he not? Okay, so he's praying. He knows that they're around him, so he stops in his prayer. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Do you think they ever, we'll stop there for a second, do you think they ever sat there and just watched him pray? I would have. What is he doing? I would have. I think that would be, they may very well have heard what he was saying. That's right. "Who does the crowd say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say the prophet of old." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Of course, we have Peter's confession. "You're the Christ of God." So, it was interesting to see that Jesus had a special place that he went to. Kind of one of the theme I want to at least get across here tonight is that we need to find our mountain. Okay, there's several examples where it said Jesus went to the mountain. He was at the mountain. He retreated to the mountain to pray. He had a place, okay? We are in Houston. We don't have any mountains. We have pine trees, but I don't recommend climbing in a pine tree necessarily. You've got to find a place. And I really believe this. Otherwise, there's going to be interruptions. There's going to be a phone ringing. There's going to be something else on your mind. But you've got to find your mountain. You've got to find your place that you can go to, and most of you probably already have it, but a place that you can go to where you're uninterrupted, you know you're going to have some quiet time with alone with just you and God. Yes, ma'am. Agreed. That's a very good point. Yeah. Did everybody hear what you said about you can be in a room with people, and her example was children, everything running around you, commotion, praying about something without necessarily having to retreat to a place, find an inner quiet place. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. All right, so Luke tells us that Jesus went to the mountain. Okay, Jesus had a mountain that he went to pray. When facing difficult events, so we've talked about a couple of things. First thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, before big decisions. So these are all times that we have in common with Jesus, with our Savior, of when he prayed, and then we pray at these same times. And this is one that is probably the easiest for all of us. And in fact, the other ones where you form the routine are the most difficult to keep. But this one here is when everybody finds God, and that's when you're facing a difficult time or a difficult event, right? It's much, much, much easier to go to God when you're undergoing a difficult event than it is almost any other time. Does anybody else find that to be true, or am I out in left field somewhere? So we have a very powerful example in Gethsemane. So let's set the scene. What's about to go on? What's happening? He's about to be arrested, right? Does he have a pretty good idea of what's fixing to go down? Yes, he has a very good idea of what's about to happen, what the next several hours are gonna entail. Is he looking forward to this event in any way? No. In fact, looking for a way out is not the right way to put it, but he is giving God, he's casting his stress, his sorrows upon God, saying, if there is any other way to make this happen, I'm all ears. And let this cup pass from me. But if there's not, your will be done. And he does that not once. He does it three times amidst different interruptions. So let's go to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read one of the accounts. It's in all of the gospel accounts, this story. Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John. It's in all of them. But the one I'd like for us to use tonight is the one found in Luke. Chapter 22, start in verse 39. All right. And he came out and went, as it was custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. They're always following him. They're always around him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Cambridge, well, go, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now we'll stop there for a second. Given what he's about to go through, what is the significance of that statement to them? Why tell them, why talk about temptation right then? Are these guys dedicated to the cause or what? I would say they're dedicated to the cause. Repeat that. They say they're dedicated. They think they're dedicated. They're about to find out what dedication's all about. I just found that's an interesting thing to tell them. Yes. Flo makes a great point. He said Jesus knew that once he was gone, that these apostles, these 12, were going to face some very, very difficult times. This was not going to be an easy row to hoe. And that, you know, staying together, staying focused, staying true, these were not going to be things that were going to come easy. John.
One person cut an ear, but they could have slaughtered who knows what. I mean, you
All right, so let's read on. Verse 40, pray that you might enter temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. So he didn't go far away, but he went stone's throw away, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and what? Pray that you not enter temptation. Does Jesus know us very well or not? Does Jesus know us very well or not? Does God know us? He tells them twice in a very short amount of time, or what seemingly short amount of time, you need to be over here, you need to be praying that you don't enter temptation. Sure. If it can happen to me, yeah. So, and we again, for sake of time, we won't read the other accounts. The other accounts have all kinds of things where he went back, prayed more, came back, and they were asleep again. You know, just a very, very stressful, difficult event that Jesus was facing. And prayer, in a time like that, prayer is almost the only place you can go to cast your worries or cast that stress on someone. Yes, ma'am. Right, they didn't really have it. Yeah. Right, this is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. We know. We've seen the miracles. Well, he told Peter that. Peter said, Lord, far be it from you. You're not going to die. What did Jesus tell him right then and there? Get behind me, Satan. There's a plan that has to be carried out. All right. So we've talked about, you know, the thing that he kept saying. You know, we read the story and we talk about the story and we always know about the part where he was, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But we don't talk a whole lot about that other thing he tells them, which is pray that you don't enter into temptation. How many of us pray regularly that we don't enter into temptation? It's seemingly a strange thing to pray for. It's in his example that he had what we call the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I'm sorry, back in Matthew. But we don't. It says, "Deliver us from temptation." You know. Now. Let's go back to our original example. I'll get you in a minute, Cameron. But remember the discipline we were talking about? How many thousands of golf balls that Arnold Palmer's hit? How many thousands of tennis balls Roger Federer's hit? What was the point again? Discipline, practice, right? So that when the event happens, they don't crumble under the pressure. Are we going to be tempted? Guaranteed. Take it to the bank. You're going to be tempted. Are we going to be tempted beyond what we can handle? No, we are not. Do we have a choice? Of course. We have a choice. Can we rationalize the behavior? All day, every day. But you practice. You go to God in prayer. You pray that you don't enter temptation. And then you come up from the prayer, and then you go out and live a life that keeps you away from temptation. Okay? That's part of what we're after. We pray for guidance. We're given the Holy Spirit We're told some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. It's laid out fairly simply for us. It's not an easy life. Don't misunderstand me. It's not an easy thing to do. But God understands our human nature. He understands the things and the temptations that we are going to face. And he tells us over and over, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Okay, and finally, on the cross, and this is where we'll end. For whom did Jesus pray while on the cross? He said something very specific. Think about what he said about his aggressors. What did he say about them? Who might have he been talking to? Who was he talking to when he said, forgive them? Yeah, his Heavenly Father. Who else can forgive people? No one. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, he's talking about the people who just whipped him for hours, by the way. This didn't take 30 minutes. This was hours of mocking, whipping, beating, scourging, spitting, re-scourging, laying on a wooden cross, very rudimentary nails being, they didn't have railroad spikes like we've got that were machined and nice and sharp and everything like that. These were handmade nails, okay? Not nice, pretty, shiny nails that go straight through real fast, not a nail gun, nothing like that. They had to go through human flesh, human bone, into a piece of timber. Only moments before that, and now he's saying, forgive them. They'll know what they're doing. Do we have a hard time forgiving people when they transgress us? We do. Did Jesus, if anybody had an excuse not to forgive someone, do you reckon Jesus did? Had he sinned? Had he done anything to warrant what he was going through, personally? No, he did not. And yet, the example that we're shown and was demonstrated, the love that's demonstrated is, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. The next question, did they ever have the opportunity to be forgiven? Some of them did, right? Peter's preaching and he says, and this Jesus Christ whom you crucified. And hearing this, they were pricked to their hearts. Said, brother, what must we do? Did they have the opportunity to be forgiven? They did. Do we have the opportunity to be forgiven? Right. Do we have an obligation to forgive others? Okay. We're out of time, and the first bell rang, and if you've got children, please go get them and save the Bible teachers, people. Thank you all for listening. We'll be back next week.